I want to ask that you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 13. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 13. Today, we're going to be talking about ministry among God's people. Now, I've said this a number of times over the last several months, but it bears repeating, we need to have the right mindset, is that we, as followers of Jesus, are all called to ministry, to service for the Lord. Every single one of us who has said, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to be his disciple, has a task, has a job, has something the Lord is calling us to as we serve him. This kind of ministry or service is not just for a special class of believer, a certain type of leadership or an office of leadership, say a pastor or an elder or a teacher, but everyone is called to service to the Lord. And so, as I was thinking about this passage and kind of what it's about and ministry among God's people, I want to talk about that title with you because it's very specific. I chose the words of the title of this sermon for a particular purpose because I could have very easily said this a number of different ways. For example, I could have said ministry in the church. That would have been an accurate representation of what I'm talking about. But the reason I chose these words is because I want to communicate a specific idea. If you remember, a number of weeks ago, we talked about the priesthood of all believers, and I had you look at each other and say, hey, you're a priest, right? Remember that? Well, we need to think of ourselves as a people of God. And we call ourselves the church. We call ourselves a church. But that word is fuzzy. Because sometimes we use the church to describe the place where we meet, the building, right? Sometimes we use the church to describe the organization that is involved, where we have a corporate identity and a legal identity, and we think of the church as kind of an organization and rather than a group of people. So specifically, we are thinking today about the church as God's people and a body of believers, a group of people. And so we are doing ministry or service among God's people. And I didn't use the word in because, again, I didn't want you to think about, you know, I go into church and then I go out of church or I'm in this group and I'm out of this group. But rather, we are living life together and we are serving with one another and serving one another as we serve the Lord. What we're going to be looking at this morning is Acts chapter 20, verse 13. And Paul is specifically talking to a group of leaders in the church. And as he talks to these leaders, he describes qualities that he wants them to live out. He tells them how they are supposed to serve God's people. And as we think about this, we'll see that all of these qualities, all of these characteristics are applicable to us in whatever area of service that we find ourselves in. So if you think this morning, what is the area of service that God has called me to? What is it that he's laid on my heart? Where am I serving him? These are the kinds of qualities that I need to live out as I am serving God's people. So let's read here in Acts chapter 20, verse 13. It says, I remember we're traveling. We went ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you and have taught you publicly from house to house and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. All right, so here we have this gathering of the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And remember, Paul is making his way to Jerusalem and he's been traveling. He had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and just so we remember where we are, he had been in Ephesus here and then he traveled back over into Macedonia and down into Greece near Corinth and spent some time there and eventually decided to go back around and travel back towards Jerusalem in Syria, which is going to be like way over here off the brick wall somewhere. All right, so we're traveling a lot, and some of it's by boat, some of it's by land, but he finds himself in Miletus. Now, we read here that Paul, he didn't want to get stuck in the province of Asia. He didn't want to get stuck in Ephesus, that he's trying to be back in Jerusalem for the celebration of the day of Pentecost. So again, just a reminder that Paul is a practicing Jew still. He's following Jesus, but he's still doing Jewish things, celebrating Jewish feasts, these types of things. And we read this over a couple of verses, but again, there's some time that's involved because of the travel. For example, Miletus is about 30 miles from Ephesus. So when it says that he didn't want to spend much time there, he's still there for days, right? Because the people have to travel from Miletus over the course of a couple of days to Ephesus. They have to tell the elders, "Hey, get your stuff together. We're going to meet Paul." Those people have to drop whatever they're doing and go down and meet Paul in 30 miles away on foot, walking. So like, this is still a little bit of time that passes, but for whatever reason, he doesn't want to get stuck there and spend a whole bunch of time in the area. But this is really important gathering for him Because remember, he has spent 3 years in Ephesus serving these people, teaching them the way of Jesus, dealing with the opposition that arises, right? We saw that there were people who were trying to co-opt the name of Jesus to cast out demons, and that was a problem. We saw that there was a great uproar, a riot in the city over the issue with the people who were selling silver shrines for the goddess Artemis, right? So he's got a lot of history and a lot of time spent there. And now he has this understanding from God that this is the last time he's going to see these people. So it's really important, what is he going to say the last time he sees them? Think about that. Think of anyone in your life. This is the last time you're going to see them. What do you want them to know? What do you want them to hear from you? Your heart, how you long for them to live. Like, this is what's on his mind. And he calls these leaders of the church, and he instructs them in the way that they ought to lead. Now, Jesus talks about leadership, and he says that whoever wants to be great among you must be the slave of everyone. He talks about the Gentile way of leading things, the ungodly way of leading things, and it's like exercising power and telling people what to do. But Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. And when we think about leadership in the church, it is supposed to be one of service, that we exercise authority for the benefit of others. And so he describes the qualities that he wants to see as they serve God's people. And again, if you think, well, how does this apply to me? Because those are, you know, elders of the church, leaders of the church. These qualities are applicable in every situation that you find yourself serving in. Again, whether you're serving on the worship team or greeting at the door or making phone calls during the week to help people, to connect with people, taking someone food, making cookies for prisoners, whatever the case is, these things are important. It's important that we embody these characteristics. So the first thing here that we see is this idea of humble service. And he comes and he lays out an example of how he has served them. And he describes, like, you guys have seen how I lived. You've watched me the whole time from the first day I set foot in your town. Like, I have operated this way, and I want you to follow my example, he says. This is how I've lived it out, and this is how I've conducted myself, and so this is how you should be. And he says, you know that from that first day, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. And again, this first thing that I want to point out is that, like, he views his service as specifically service to the Lord. And this word for service isn't just the normal word for, like, ministry, help serve people, but it's actually like serving as a slave. It is like total devotion, and it's total devotion to the Lord Jesus. And it's very important that we wrap our minds around the fact that when we're serving other people, we are in fact serving Jesus. Because that helps me. Like, serving people is, I mean, hard sometimes, right? Because people sometimes are hard to deal with. But if I view my service as serving Jesus, well, that should change my mindset. That ultimately, whatever it is that I'm doing, opening the door for people, making cookies, fill in the blank, whatever area of service that God has called you to, you are serving him first. And yes, we're serving other people, but when we serve other people, it's primarily to the Lord. It's important that we understand that it's not just serving a person or an organization, like I'm doing this for the church in terms of like the nameless, faceless group that's kind of out there. No, I'm serving Nancy, and I'm serving Donna, and I'm serving Will, and like I'm serving God's people. And the things that you do here aren't for me. Gosh, I hope you're not just doing this because the pastor asked me to do it. I'm serving the pastor, or I'm serving this other leader, or whatever. No, ultimately, like the direction of our service is to Jesus himself. And he says, I've done this with great humility. I'm not thinking of myself more highly than I ought. I don't think that I'm anyone special. I've just come with a lowliness, a meekness, a humility. I've even come with tears. You know, I'm not showing up going, hey, everybody, look at me, and everybody should follow me and listen to what I'm saying. But no, I'm coming with a humility and a willingness to show weakness and vulnerability. He says, even in the midst of severe testing, there's been real hardship, and yet I've continued to be faithful to the Lord in my service to his people. So where do you find yourself serving? Think of it as service to the Lord. The next thing that we see in this passage is bold declaration. He says to them, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And then just a few verses later in verse 26, he says it again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Why? Because I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. So part of serving is discipling others and teaching them to follow Jesus and being bold and saying what needs to be spoken, what they need to hear. The truth, the full counsel and intent of God and his desires for life. It says, look, I've been trying to share with you what's helpful to you and what's beneficial to you, and I'm not holding that back. I've been instructing you, and my instruction has been out in the open, public, and it's been the same in private. You know, I'm not saying one thing publicly and another thing in private from house to house. It's the same thing, and my message has been that both Jews and Greeks need to turn to God in repentance. That there is a reality in which people are not walking in line with what God wants, and we need to turn back to him and to put trust, faith in the Lord. So as you interact with people, it's important that we are faithful and courageous in our conversations. And this is hard, because sometimes you might have to say something that someone else doesn't want to hear. Now, it's really important when you're in a situation like that that you are evaluating your own heart and your own motives. Because there are sometimes I'm in situations where I want to say something that I think they need to hear, and it feels good for me to say that thing to them. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. Everybody, hey, you know what that person just needs to hear? I'm going to go tell them. You know, like, that's not what we're saying here. But rather, it's like this concern for the other person, and we care enough to have a conversation, even if it's hard and maybe something that they don't want to hear, but we're looking out for their good, and we really want to see them thrive. We really want to see them succeed in their walk with Jesus, and so we're willing to say things even if it's not the easiest thing to say. That's scary sometimes. I've had multiple conversations even this past week where I've had to say to some people, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going to think about what I got to say next, but I really think this is the best thing for you, and so I'm going to let you know this, right? And then I'm like, do you ever want to talk to me again? You know, like, I hope so. But service and ministry requires sometimes, as we make disciples, that we not hold back, but we share what needs said. Not so that we feel better about it or that we can say, well, at least I said my thing, but rather so that the other people would be discipled and have opportunity for growth. It's for their good. Next thing on our list this morning, as we see him talk about his service among God's people, is selfless devotion. Look at how he views his life and his agenda and his desires versus what God has for him. He says, now compelled by the Spirit, so this is, he's led by the Spirit, right? He's letting God direct his steps. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Like, that's devotion to God. I don't know the outcome of this, but I do have a small glimpse. It ain't going to be good. It's not going to be pleasant, but I am being led by the Spirit to do this. And so how does he view himself? He says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. It's like, this word worth is like precious and valuable. Like, what are the things that you hold dear in life? He's like, well, I consider that just like nothing. My only aim is to finish the race. Like, I'm putting God first and his mission for my life first. What is it that he is saying? It's not about my comfort. It's not about what's convenient for me. It's not about what's easy for me, but it's rather like God is calling me to do this. And if it leads somewhere hard, well, I'm not going to treat myself as more valuable than God. He says, my goal is to finish the task. And that word task is the word for ministry. It's the word for service. I want to complete the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given me, and that is testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so he's very clear on what he is supposed to do, what God has called him to, and he's like, that's what I'm fully committed to, just selflessly devoted to that. And I wonder, what is it that God is calling you to in this season of your life? What is the ministry, what is the service, what is the task that he has for you that you might say, you know, I have a whole bunch of to-do lists and desires and things like that, but, you know, really none of that really matters. This is what it is that God is calling me to, and that's where my focus is going to be, and that's where my energy is going to be, that I am 100% committed to what Jesus is telling me to do. And so much so, he says that I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Like, he's telling them, hey, this is it for me. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there, but I know I'm not coming back here. And then he tells them to be watchful. We see him charge them, you've got to look out. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in, and they're not going to spare the flock. And even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. If you notice here, the first thing he tells them to watch out for is themselves. Not like watch out for yourselves in like a, you know, get all you can for yourself kind of way. But he's like, you've got to be on your guard. And he tells them, as leaders of the church, you know, they've been placed as overseers of God's people, but they're not just supposed to be watching out for God's people, but rather they need to evaluate what's going on inside of them first. First, it comes to, in this area of service, God, what is it that you're wanting to do in my life, and what are the things in my life that aren't lining up with what you want to do, and where do I need to prune things and cut out things and do things differently so that I can be where I need to be, and then as you're working in me, then that overflows to the people that I'm serving. He tells them to be vigilant and pay attention to their own lives, that they're right before the Lord, and then they can also watch over the people of God, God's flock. And he says this is a task that the Holy Spirit gave them, right? So maybe your task is not overseer, maybe your task is not elder, but it's a different task. What is, the task that the Holy Spirit has given you? He tells them to be shepherds, to care for and feed the people of God, and understand that he bought them with his own blood. The people that you serve in whatever area of service, they matter to God. They matter so much that he paid an incredible price for them. He suffered and died on a cross. He shed his blood for the people that you're serving. And so, yes, you're serving Jesus, and then you're looking at people, and you're not seeing them maybe necessarily as they are at times, but you're seeing them as God sees them, as worth the shedding of his blood. How is it that you will serve them with that understanding? How does that change the way we treat one another when we're saying, hey, Christ died for you, and he's sent me to love you and to serve you, and I'm going to treat you as I would Christ because you're valuable to him. And he warns them. He's like, hey, there are going to be people who are going to come in and try to destroy the flock. They're not going to spare it, but they're going to disrupt God's people. He said, even maybe some of you elders, you're going to rise up and you're going to twist the truth. You're going to pervert the truth. You're going to distort what reality is and what God has said in order to draw away disciples after themselves. You know, so we want to be on the lookout for people who are trying to gain a following. It's so popular today to want to have a following. We want to have a social media following. How many likes can we get on Facebook? How many people watch our TikToks? How many whatever? And I know I'm not speaking to everyone when I say TikTok, but I'm speaking to some people because some people know what that is, right? But everyone wants to be an influencer, right? And they want to have social media followers. And that's not what we're about. We're about helping people follow Jesus. Not how many people will follow me, but how many people will follow Jesus. And that is our goal. Not we're to be on the lookout for people trying to draw people to themselves. Instead, we should be following people who are helping us follow Jesus. And that's what he's telling the elders. You need to help them follow Jesus and not just people. He says, be on your guard, be alert, be awake, pay attention. I warned you for 3 years, night and day. I felt it in my soul. I did it with tears that you would not be drawn away after some other person in some other system of thinking and in some other way of life, but that you would know Christ and be fully committed to him. So be on your guard. He describes this idea of dependence on God, because remember, he's leaving, he's not coming back. He's not going to see them again. He says, so I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And this is important because, you know, when we help people, it feels good, right? Like, you ever help someone, you're like, yeah, I think I did something. Like, and it feels pleasant to be like, maybe I'm useful after all, you know? And it's important that we not get like addicted to that feeling in a way that makes us try to step in and like fix every problem and be the solution in every area of life, right? Ultimately, Paul understands that he's not in charge, that God is, that he can't save them, God can, right? So ultimately, he's like, hey, I've been here and I've been serving you, but what you really need is God, and so I am entrusting you to God because he's the one who's going to see you through to the end. I would love to be here and help, but I can't. He's the one who's going to see you through. He's the one. The word of his grace can build you up. It can strengthen you. It can edify you. The word of his grace can give you an inheritance. He's talking about a future among God's people, all the saints, all those who've been set apart following after God. You want to have a future with them? Well, be committed to the Lord and be committed to the word of his grace and how it works in your life. That is the answer, not some human being, not some leader, not some spouse, not some friend, not some new boss, whatever. It is God himself that it is able to give you that future. He says, you've got to rely on him. I can't do anything more for you. I'm entrusting you to him. And then he goes back and he talks about his example and how he lived among them just a little more. And he describes hard work and generosity. He says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Right? This is, again, that theme that keeps popping up of our relationship to money and finances and wealth. Right? He's like, I didn't do this for financial gain. I've been serving the Lord among you, and I didn't do it to get your stuff. I didn't do it so that you would write me a check or hand me an offering. That wasn't my goal here. He says, you guys watched me. I supplied my own needs, the people who were with me. We took care of ourselves. And I did this to show you that through this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's like, my goal when I was among you was to help other people, not to line my pockets, is the picture here. And that's how we're to live. When we serve other people, it's not so, we don't do it so that we can get something from them. And maybe you're not in a position for them to pay you. That's not exactly like a full understanding of this, but it also means like when I'm serving, I'm just serving freely, not to get something back. Maybe that's praise from men. Maybe that's higher status in people's eyes. Maybe it's just a little kickback here and there. Whatever the case is, like when we're serving others, we're working hard and we're doing it from a place of generosity to genuinely help other people. And in that, there is blessing. Like I said, when we serve other people, we enjoy that. There's something that blesses us. We feel good about that. And that is a spiritual blessing. And we need to focus on giving rather than getting. And this is a challenge because the world just tells you you need to get. Like, we walked through the store with our kids. You guys remember when your kids were little and you walked through the store? It's like, I want that. So I don't know if this is the right answer or not, but we're just like, put it on your birthday list. So now we walk through the store, and Lydia's like, can I put this on my list? And I'm like, yeah, you're probably not getting it, but put it on your list. You know, like, we're not trying to tell them they're going to get it. We're not lying to them. We're like, you're probably not getting that. But, you know, it's just a way to just move on. But, like as a person, like, I got a list. I maybe control myself a little better than my kids in the store, but you probably got a list. It would be nice to have, and I see that, and whatever. And here he says, like, no, you need to work hard and focus on giving out of the fruits of your labor rather than getting. All right, so lots of things happening here. And then the last thing that I want to point out as we look at this and think about our service among God's people is the deep affection that's present in this group. All right? These people have been through it together, and watch how they say goodbye. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, right? So their connection is a spiritual connection to God and to one another, right? It's centered on their relationship with God. And they all wept as they embraced and kissed him. Now, we don't really kiss each other in our culture today. It'd be really weird if y'all all gathered around and hugged and kissed. But that was something that they did at that time to show affection. It was normal. And they're grieved because they're saying goodbye. They're upset that this is the last time they're going to see him. And they walk with him to the ship and they see him off. But you see an expression of deep love and care and affection for one another in this passage. And this is important because when you think about ministry among God's people, and again, I didn't use the word church because I don't want you to think about a building and I don't want you to think about some just organization that you're a part of and you're a member of, but whatever, we're just kind of loosely connected. Like, we're supposed to be connected with one another in such a way that this kind of deep affection is present. Like, it ought to grieve us when we're saying goodbye. I mean, I'm not like, I'll see you next week. We don't need to be out in tears hugging each other because we're going to, you know, depart for the week. But the kind of like partnership in life that these people had, it meant something when they had to say goodbye. And do we feel that kind of connection for one another, for the people that we serve? Or it's like, oh, I can just take it or leave it, no big deal. I'll show up or not show up, no big deal. That person can show up or not show up, no big deal. Like, or do we have a real genuine concern? Like, this has to be more than something that we do on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning, but it has to be like a real connection between a group of people who love God and love one another and care deeply about what's going to be happening in the lives of one another. So I'm going to wrap this up this morning and just remind us where we've been. There's a whole lot of things on this list. There's a lot of things in this passage. And again, all of these things would apply specifically to leaders in the church because he's talking about leaders in the church. But they trickle down to just our life before Christ and how we live together among his people and how we are to serve one another, that we serve one another humbly and our service is primarily to the Lord. And then that affects how we interact with each other. That we're willing to be bold in our speech and not hold back anything that would be helpful. That we are selflessly devoted to Jesus, whatever he's calling me to, whatever the cost. I've been thinking about that as I mature and grow in life. Because I can remember, like, as a teenager and feeling like God was calling me to serve as a pastor and being like, God, whatever that takes. And when you're a teenager and you have no, like, you don't have a wife, you don't have kids, to say that is one thing. And then when you grow up and mature and you have a wife and you have kids, and you guys are all experiencing this, as life changes and you have different responsibilities, to be completely devoted to God and say whatever, that has different kinds of ramifications than you ever thought. But it's like, Paul's like, hey, wherever he's leading me, I'm going no matter what happens. That's what we're doing. Watchfulness, that we're always on guard because we're always in danger of letting ourselves wander off. We watch ourselves and we watch out for other people. That we completely rely on God and not people. That he's the only one who can enable us to stay true and faithful to the end, that we work hard and we look to give rather than to receive, and then we have this deep affection for one another. Like, this is what ministry and service among the people of God should look like. Would you pray with me today? Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had to study your word and to be encouraged by it. God, I thank you that you're a God of grace, that you're a God of glory, that you redeem, that you save, that you work among us, Lord. And God, I pray this morning that you would strengthen us and embolden us as we serve one another. God, I thank you that you've called us into this fellowship. And Lord, I pray that your love and grace would be evident in our interactions today. God, help us to serve you wholeheartedly and serve one another with love and care. God, I pray that you would work among us and that you would manifest yourself among us. In Jesus' name, amen.